All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this prayer. I'm so grateful that the prayer was not only taught, but it's remembered and passed down the generations. We ask you, Lord, that we not only pray this prayer, but that we will become the Lord's Prayer. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sins, trespasses, and debts. All right, we are close to finishing the Lord's Prayer, guys. We have after today, we have two weeks left. How many of you guys have enjoyed this series? Yeah, just say it to make me feel good. There you go. All right, ready, guys? Let's read this together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. This is a radical prayer, radical message. Unfortunately, we have done something to Jesus' ministry and message over the centuries, so much so that we've really diluted the message. This radical, seditious, provocative, inflammatory ministry and message of Jesus. We've made it something that is owned and controlled and interpreted by us privately. And we have really lost the potency of Jesus and his ministry. And in diluting it, we have done ourselves a disservice to how radical and how brave and how respect-worthy our Jesus really is. Can I get an amen? I want to read Walter Brueggemann. This is a book that I studied during my sabbatical 4 years ago. And I remember reading this thinking someday we're going to touch on this, and I'm so happy to be able to bring some of Dr. Brueggemann's stuff into this sermon. He is if you don't know who he is basically the Michael Jordan of Old Testament scholarship, okay? And so this is what he says. He says, it is astonishing that we in the West have been schooled to read the gospel narratives through a privatized, otherworldly lens that has transposed the story into an individualized, spiritualized account. That schooling reflects the intellectual sophistication, economic affluence, political privilege, and the autonomous reasoning of the West that regularly finds a way to tone down the radical material specificity of Jesus. Did you catch that? We in the West, through our affluence, through our privatizing of this walk with God, have turned this radical, provocative message into something that's otherworldly. We made something so seditious into something just so spiritual. Simply put, and this is me now, simply put, Jesus' teaching in our time, it's just a watered-down, privatized, spiritual version of the good news. This is why we must not only study the Lord's Prayer, but read the Bible in public. Why? Because this prayer and this gospel was preached in public. Why is this important? Because it is that public social schema that Jesus challenged and confronted, and in understanding that social schema that he challenged, that's where we get the truth that we're all craving for. Otherwise, we keep making this a very private spiritual affair. But the radicalness of his message is heard when we hear it in the context of that socioeconomic, political schema that he preached us in. And it's only then, it's only when we realize how radical it was for him and his time that we're then able to translate it to our time and allow the Bible and these stories and even the Lord's Prayer and free it, liberate it to be the city on the hill it's supposed to be. Otherwise, it becomes just a light within and blessing and inspiring us individuals. This is why we do things in public. This is why we interpret the scripture in public. This is why we examine the Lord's Prayer in public, because this thing was taught in public. I know this world that we live in says, keep your religion to yourself. If you said that at Jesus' time, you would be laughed at. There is no line between what's out there and here. What you are to God here is what you're going to be to God out there. And so you must realize that what we're about to examine should impact not only you, but in you living out this public proclamation, you will be God's vessel to change the places wherever you go. Can I get an amen? Otherwise, this is just good news, as in, this is just, how should I say this? This is just inspiring news for some. And at best, this is just a motivational center where we hope that affluent people like you and me can get by with as little disruption and depression as possible. That's not the radical message of Jesus. I want you to, in light of that, I want you to just hear the translations for a second, because I know we're so prone to the spiritual, otherworldly translations of these texts. But I want to read the Lord's Prayer, just especially this line about debts, okay? If you look at the left, those are just a few translations that translate his words into debts. Okay, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And many of you have grown up praying the Lord's Prayer this way. But on the right, I want you to see what you feel when we use the words like sins, shortcomings, and trespasses. So when we say, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, I want you to hear that, and then I want you to place that next to the word debt. Now, I want you to say it like this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debt against us. One is hyper-material, hyper-real, and one often, the other, lends itself to moral ideas. Now, of course, it includes sins and shortcomings and mistakes. Of course, the Lord wants you to forgive those that have wronged you, and we'll get to that. But we miss something when we lose the materiality of his message. By the way, before I move on, I just want you to notice the Tyndale version in the bottom right. I call it the Scottish version. If you look at that, is it me or does that look like Scottish? And you guys are like, PB, don't do it. Some of you guys are so anxious right now. Don't do it. It's so offensive. I'm gonna do it. This literally, look it up. The Tyndale version is spelled, and forgive these are our trespasses, even as we forgive our trespassers. I I have a new New Year's resolution. I want to read the entire Bible in the Tyndale version. And I want to do it, I want to record it, and I want to sell it. Okay? And forgive our trespasses, Eve, as we forgive our trespassers. The Tyndale version. Okay. Interesting, right? So again, I just lost most of you. But still, look at this. Sins, shortcomings, and trespasses. And most of us, when we study this passage, or when we've been preached about this, or even when we pray the prayer, we're immediately thinking about how we've been wronged or how we've wronged others. We're rarely thinking about that word, debt. Okay? But I want you to know something. The Bible, I would say, would favor the left side. You see, if you go to Israel's people, if you go to Jesus' people at that time, and you walk around and you just say, the good news is that you're forgiven. That's good, but did you know they already had a system of making sure that they're forgiven? Did you know this? Liberation for them was not just forgiveness of sins. Liberation for them was deliverance from oppression. It was real. It was material. It was on their checkbook. Come on, somebody. It was felt. This is not just about moral issues. This is about money. And because it's about money, it makes our forgiveness of moral stuff that much more important and inviting. I continue with Walter Brueggemann in Money and Possessions. He says, while we might conveniently assume, as we do in practice, that economics is an add-on or side issue in the biblical text, an inventory of texts makes it unmistakably clear that economics is a core preoccupation of the biblical tradition. I have, in ways that have surprised me, come to the conclusion that the Bible is indeed about money and possessions. Whatever is to be made of this expansive inventory of texts, he's talking about the Bible, it is clear that the economy in ancient faith tradition merited and received much more attention than usual. What Brueggemann found out as he was writing this commentary, the book Money and Possessions is this Old Testament scholar's attempt to locate every single text in the Old Testament that had to do with money. And his conclusion is that this is actually more about money than we think. It's interesting that Jesus even says that you either worship what? Money, mammon, or God. Why didn't he say anything else? What is it about money that encapsulates all of idolatry? What is it about money and greed and land and assets and taxes and credits that just in one thing captures every side of idolatry? That Jesus would say even more than lust, even more than, I don't know, other sins, vices. He says, you're either going to worship money or you're going to worship God. Could it be that money and anything that has to do with money was the thing that they physically or emotionally or even mentally felt in terms of how they were oppressed? PV, if this is about money and not just morality, who is Jesus talking to? He says, Father, forgive. So he teaches us, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us. Now, in one sense, it's very inviting to every human being, even in that culture. And here's what I mean. You're like, PB, I'm trying to follow you. I need you to follow me this whole time. Today, I have no props. I am the prop. So I need you to go through this vein with me, okay? Because there's a truth that God's going to deposit in you today. I believe it. So when you say, okay, so if it's about money, how is this, what was this? No. Yes, of course it includes all of us. When he says, ask God to forgive you while you forgive others. Now, why is that inviting to all of us? Because every human being has the chance to be hurt. Whether you're rich or poor, doesn't matter what race you are, doesn't matter what social class you're in, you are vulnerable to other people's mistakes and sins. Are you not? Are you not? Or are you just immune to it? No, all of us are. So in one sense, this prayer is for everyone. It is for everyone. So all of us can actually pray this prayer. God, forgive my sins as I forgive those who hurt me or sinned against me. You know? Yes, all of us can do that. But if it is about money as well, it's not about everyone too. What do you mean, PB? Let me say it like this. Father, forgive my debts as I forgive those who owe me money. In Jesus' time, when Jesus actually says this, there's only one class of people that actually has money owed to them. They are what scholars call the urban elite. They're the religious leaders, they're the political leaders, and they're the class leaders that benefit from the surplus wealth produced by the poor. It's much like, if you know American history, like sharecropping, right? Slaves were freed, supposedly, but then in order to survive, they had to what? Be in debt again by leasing land from their previous slave owners. And then they were in a cycle of debt for life. So really, they weren't free. They were constantly in debt. If Jesus was speaking this message in American history, pre-Civil War, he would have been addressing these landowners, saying this to them: if you want God to forgive you, you must release all your previous slaves from their current debt. Now it just got really real, didn't it? So who is he addressing? Yes, in one sense, he's addressing all of us. But if it is debt, if it is material, which it is, right? What is more radical at this point? Jesus trying to make all of us feel better by telling us that we can be forgiven if we forgive others, which that does happen, guys. What is more radical, though? That or the rearranging, come on, somebody, of social powers? What is more radical? PB, I don't really know if this is true. Well, let's look at another example. Who is the good news good to? Jesus gives us an answer. He says, I've come to what? Don't we have that text? Where is it? Let's put that up there. Jesus says in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Go ahead, let's put it up there. It's not up there. Okay. All right. The Spirit is on. What is it? To proclaim good news to the poor. Yeah, to the poor. He actually names who will think this is good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, sight to the blind, oppressed, And then he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is another word for saying jubilee. It's the year where all debts are canceled. I got to tell you something, guys. The Lord's prayer is as much of a social thing as it is a spiritual thing. This is good news to the poor. That means if you're rich, this could potentially be bad news for you, that Jesus now reigns. Especially if you are one who benefited from the predatory economic system that preys on the weak, the vulnerable, and the poor. If you benefited from that system, it is especially you that will have a hard time with this gospel. Why didn't he say, the Spirit is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to those that feel guilty, full of shame, that need more courage and bravery in their life? That's what a modern evangelical preaching would say to you. Jesus came so you could live without fear, so you could be all that you're supposed to be. And live the happy life that God has called you. No, this is a radical message. This is a disturbing message for the rich. And I know you're sitting here going like, damn, rich people. Right? I'll tell you what, guys. There's a part of me when I was preparing this sermon, I was like, man, rich people in our nation, ooh, these top 1% owns other. I'll give you stats later, but I was getting all mad. But did you know that I'm part of the rich? So as I began to figure this out, I don't want to prepare this message anymore. Bothersome, isn't it? Why do you think everybody wanted to kill Jesus? Why do you think? Who wanted to kill Jesus? It's the creditor class. It's the elite. It's those in bed with Rome. It's those that are not only taxing for Rome, but overtaxing for themselves. This is why Jesus was killed, because he's messing with their socioeconomic arrangements that they all benefit from. Let me just bring it home real quick before we move on, okay? It's like you and me working so hard, we think that we're this blessed because we're just so favored by God because we work so hard. And then we get here and we move to Fullerton or Irvine or whatever nice area. Actually, everywhere is nice, isn't it? Isn't it? I know, one little pothole in the ground, we're like, this place is going to hell, right? Like, we're so bothered, but really, we're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed. Say we're blessed. We're blessed. I know, some of you guys can't even say. You're like, I'm not blessed yet. No, you're blessed. And imagine like you worked this hard, you got this great job, and you moved your family over to a nice neighborhood where the school is the number one school in the district. And then this crazy man comes to town and he says, I'm going to rearrange the social economic agreements of your town. And he says, all of you that live over here right next to the nicest school district, I want you, if you want to be part of my kingdom, to sell your house. Yeah. We'll be like, oh, Jesus, peace out. I don't want to follow you anymore. I want you to move out, and then I want you to not only sell your home, but sell it at the best rate, at the lowest interest, to those that have always been left out of this system. And then, man, this gets real for us, isn't it? Should we change this? Should I change? Should we just talk about God forgiving us and us being nice people? Or do you want to be a church that at least brushes up against the radical message of Jesus? I just want to listen, I'm scared. Okay? And I'm not even rich as you. And I'm scared. I brush it up like that. Oh, hell no. I do. But I don't want to face Jesus someday and say, oh my God, I lived off a false blueprint. You had such a radical thing for me and the church. Have you ever wondered why Jesus commands that rich young ruler or rich young man? He comes to Jesus. Do you remember this story? And he says, Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And he's talking to Jesus and he's like, I do all these things for God. And then out of all the things Jesus could have asked him to do, Jesus tells him to give all his possessions away. Right? You're like, Jesus, pick something else. Why do you think he says that to this young rich man? Could it be that the way he became this rich was through the extraction, predatory economic system of his time? So he's saying, if you want to identify with me, man, and I'm about to preach this message everywhere I go, if you really want to follow me, you're going to have to give it away and give it back because I can't have you on my team. What are people going to think when I preach this gospel to the poor? And I got this rich dude who got wealthy off the poor. You got to give it away. And what does it say? He walked away sad because he ain't going to do it. I know we're going to get to the spiritual, okay? Some of you guys are so anxious. Please make this about forgiveness. Please make this about forgiveness. Just please make it about forgiveness. We'll get there. It includes that, okay? But have you ever wondered about Zacchaeus? Do you remember Zacchaeus' story? Right? He's not just the tax collector. He's the chief tax collector in a region, I believe it's called Jericho. He's in Jericho. He's the chief exploiting dude in town. He's exploiting all those people, extracting that money, right, from the poor, giving it to Rome, and keeping a lot for himself. And then he meets Jesus, and everybody's mad. Why is everybody mad if it's just about forgiveness? They're mad because it's about justice. And they're saying, Jesus, if you eat with him, you're endorsing him. And he's like, yo, check this out. I'm going to do something. It doesn't say that. It's my version. He goes into Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus gets convicted, and he repents. What does Zacchaeus do? He gives back. He says, I'm going to give back, right? And then he says what? I'm going to give back four times what I've taken. What is that called? It's called interest. And then what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say this? Zacchaeus, you're going overboard. Zacchaeus, this is about forgiveness. I'm just going to touch your face or head and I forgive you. You don't need to do that. No. What does Jesus say? He says what? Salvation has come into this house. He actually endorses what he did. What is he doing? I like it. When you repent. I like it when you forgive those who owe you. Then he not only forgave the debt, he gave back for terrorizing them all these years, right? You gotta understand, this is a powerful moment. Can you imagine if Jesus left Zacchaeus' house and Zacchaeus did no repentance of that kind? Everybody in that town would be what? Well, this is horrible news for us. Jesus straight up just endorsing these people in power. Uh-oh. This is scary because Jesus is basically saying, hey, I know all of you want to follow me, but those of you, I just want to address those of you that are rich, those of you that are in the urban elite, those of you that are tax collectors, those of you that are benefiting from this predatory system, I just want you to know that if you want to pray this prayer, you have to be willing to forgive the debt. This is radical. This is radical. Can you imagine if somebody came up to this? It would look heretical if somebody came up today and they're like, Pastor, I was so moved by your message. I want to become Christian today. And then I'm like, whoa, everybody, look at this. There's somebody that's repented, but repenting. And they're like, I just want to meet Jesus. And then I go, but I notice that you're one of the top 1% of this nation. And all of you are like, don't do that, PBE. Be nice. Look how he came up here and humbled himself. He's crying. And I go, I love that God's convicting you, brother. But here's the deal. I need you to be willing to give back a lot. I just want to pray the sinner's prayer. No. You don't get to right now. Did you know all of you right now? All of you, you got tense. You were like, oh, that's not how I was raised. I was raised, we just say the prayer. Jesus says what? There's a precondition. It's not my words, guys. You want to be forgiven? You got to go back and deal with injustice. You can't do this, bro. You can't do this, bro. Pastor, I raped a woman. I raped five of them. Oh, God sees your heart. You're saved. How many of you guys know, for those five women now, the gospel is now a terror? But if this man says, I'm turning myself in, now salvation has really come. This is why, if you hear Jesus say crazy things, this is why it makes sense in the light of this. He says in Matthew 19, he says, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You're like, dude, that's so unfair. It sounds so unfair, doesn't it? But it's not. Because you and I know what this system looks like because we all live in it right now. There's a gate. Many say this might be the gate that he's talking about. There's a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. And if you look at that gate, you see that big bronze gate? During the day, that's open. And as it gets closer to night, it closes, and one little door opens. And at night, travelers will come, and they'll bring their camels. And the camels are carrying all the luggage and goods, right, on their backs. And as they come in, they have to unpack everything off the camel to be able to go through that eye of the needle. Why is Jesus saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich? Here's why. Because that gate, that kingdom of God's gate, is a gate that's sobering. Here's what I mean. If you're rich and you walk up there with all your stuff, and then you go, goodness, I can't fit. And then you have to unpack just to get in to bring all those things in. And then all of a sudden you notice others just go in very smoothly because they have nothing. It's sobering because you realize, you go, why do I have so much? And they have so little. Jesus is saying, it's hard for the rich because we don't want to unpack that. We don't want to go through that gate. we rather not face that gate. Because to face it would be what? To face ourselves and wonder, how is it that I'm eating every day when somebody is not eating often? By the way, this is not a guilt trip message. This is a kingdom of God message. I need you to hear this, guys. Okay? So, let's move on. So, the Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer, it's a prophetic protest. It speaks to any class, any country, any company. And it's basically saying you must be willing to move around in the socioeconomic arrangement in order to be able to pray this prayer and follow Jesus. When we pray this prayer, guys, as a church, at night or morning, whenever you do this with your kids or whoever, and you're, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us. When you pray this, it's not just a prayer. It is a prophetic protest up into the air, right? Against the principalities or demonic influences of our time. And we are saying, no! That's what we're saying. It's not right. It's wrong that 80% of workers in America since the 70s still get paid $15. We say it's wrong. Who is the debtor class? It's very clear. We say it's wrong that 400 Americans owe more money than 204 million Americans. Yeah. When we pray this prayer, we say it's wrong that 3 Americans combined have greater wealth than the bottom 50% of the entire country. We say that's wrong. That is not a Christian nation. It's wrong that 40% of Americans go into debt for medical issues, and that the number one cause of personal bankruptcy in America is medical bills. It's wrong, can you hear me? It's wrong that some folks have to decide who lives and who dies because they can't pay the bills, right? While others living off the surplus, right? And they're not even taxed properly. Come on, somebody. It's one thing if everybody was taxed equally. But they're not even taxed equally. So it's wrong that most of us are in debt because of basic living necessities. It's wrong that most Black Americans, Brown Americans, or people of color are the highest obtainers of debt in America. It's wrong that the entire education system is built on debt. It is a sharecropper's dream. And what I'm telling you today, this is not about America, capitalism, socialism. This is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has people that say, what would be good for my neighbors? For you have been good to me. Will you also be good to my neighbors? And if I'm getting in the way of that, will you help me forgive the debts? All right. You guys okay? We're gonna close this soon, okay? But I need you to stay with me. Because we're getting to the spiritual part now, okay? We're getting to the personal. We're gonna forgive that. So now let's get to the personal, since we dealt with the socioeconomic, because it does include that. Amen? So most of us here, we don't have monetary debts owed to us, I'm assuming. Most of you are not landlords, I think. Most of you are not, you know. If you are top 1%, I need to see your tithe, by the way, okay? So I don't think you are. Most of you are not in that. But it is fair to say that debt of any kind feels real. Debt of any kind feels real. And this is why we can still translate and transport the radical message of Jesus to now our personal lives. Because all debt is real debt to the person. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So just like Jesus is commanding those that are rich and benefited from that system, if you want to pray this prayer and follow me, right, you have to let go of that unjust system. You have to let go of your rights, right? In that legal system, they did have the right to receive it. However unjust, they had the legal right, right? You have to be willing to give up that right in order to forgive debts. So it is with all of us. Anytime we are wronged, we now feel like we are in a legally righteous position to penalize the person who hurt us or owes us. It is a power dynamic. The minute someone owes you, you are now in a very powerful position. Even if you feel weak or mistreated, you are the one with the key to liberation. Does this make sense to you? So just like he's saying it to the rich, he's saying it to now all people who are in the position of forgiving debt. Listen, if you've been wronged, if somebody owes you something, forgive their debt as well. PB, how do I know that I'm owed something? I'm not owed money, so how do I know that I have somebody to forgive of their debt towards me? This is how you know. You say something like this in your mind and heart. You say, you owe me an apology. Do you say that in your heart and mind? You owe me something. Do you ever look at someone or you like their Instagram feed comes up and go, you owe me, bro. I'm not talking about like, you owe me for yesterday's lunch. They probably owe you that too, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you owe me an apology. That's a debt. Do you ever say things like, it was your fault, man. You wouldn't acknowledge it, but it's your fault. Now you feel like this person is indebted to you. You didn't meet your obligation. You didn't meet your obligation. You owe me. You are in debt. When you're driving in your car, right? Do you ever think, you were so offensive to me? Now in your mind, they're indebted to you. And lastly, you say something like, you let me down. I'm disappointed. If any of these words and their meanings echo inside of you throughout the week, Jesus is inviting you into a liberation to not only liberate them from your desire to have them pay for what they did, but to liberate you from living in that predatory system. Does this make sense? He's freeing you not only from being enslaved, he's freeing you from being an enslaver. Oh, I hope you get this. He doesn't want you to be Israel under Pharaoh, but he also doesn't want you to be Pharaoh. Now, 1 a.m. Gosh. He was in my ortho group, the best ortho group. That's why. So, PB, how do I forgive debts? All right, let's land this plane now. You guys did so good, even with no props. Okay, how do we land this? So, PB, how do I actually forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me? How do I do this, PB? Well, there's two words that I want you to meditate on this week, and that I want you to practice, okay? I want you to practice living out a life that communicates and grants. Let me say it again. A life that often communicates and grants mercy and grace. This is how you leave and exit that violent cycle of the predatory economic system that enslavers in history have set up for us. You become a person of mercy and grace. Mercy is the act of withholding deserved punishment. You deserve to pay me. You should pay me back, but I withhold that penalty. I withhold that punishment. You don't have to pay for your wrong. That's mercy. Okay? Grace is the act of giving a merited favor. What does this mean? It means you give generously and graciously to those that might not have earned it or deserve it. So you're gracious and you're also merciful. Every day when you live in grace and mercy, you are living outside the system of our world. You're choosing to be neither Pharaoh or an enslaved person. You're choosing to be a person that lives in the kingdom of God. And that's what this prayer is. Father, forgive me of all the things that I owe you. I have wronged you. I owe you. I'm at fault in so many ways. But you forgave me. You have mercy on me. You did not make me pay, but then you also were gracious to me. You gave me more and more each day, more than I ever deserved. Hence, I want to do the same for those around me. I want to be like you. So can I say this? The Lord's Prayer is not just a protest. The Lord's Prayer, especially this sentence, it's a promise. It's a promise that you make to God that you will be a forgiving person. Did you hear me? So when you pray tonight, Father, forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who sin, trespass, or debt against me, you're not just saying, I protest against the world's, you know, violent ways. You're also saying, I promise to forgive anyone that offends me. And then I thought, oh, how do I end this sermon? It is a crazy sermon. I was like, how do I end this? I have no props, but I have such a fun illustration for you. If you look on the screen, that's a disciple. I just put Peter because Luke doesn't mention which disciple asked this important question, okay? But one of the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. And I was like, could you imagine if it was today and we were texting Jesus? I think it's so fun. So Peter is texting Jesus, teach me how to pray. And then Jesus answers, okay, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And so you're like, oh, and then he gives you the whole Lord's Prayer. You're like, oh, this is awesome. So you respond. Is that it? Awesome. That's how I text. And it would have been cool if it ended there, right? And then all of a sudden we see this. Dot, dot, dot. Have you ever seen dot, dot, dots? Right? Especially in a very important conversation, or some of you that are in relationships and you're fighting and you're saying very mean things to each other, and then your spouse is about to say something and it's like dot, 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 and they stop. And you're like, what? What were you gonna say? What were you gonna say? And all you can think of is that last dot, dot, dot. Tell me what you were gonna say. And so Peter says, this is not in the Bible, okay? So I don't want you guys to be like, where is this in the Bible? Peter's like, I imagine, wait, were you gonna say something, Jesus? Were you gonna say something, Jesus? And then Jesus finally gets the courage to say this last part. And he just goes, fine. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then I imagine myself going, oh, snap. I thought that's what I was sending him. Jesus, how could you do that? How could you say that? Some of you, what? You see that thing that he wrote right after the dot, dot, dot? That is literally what it says in the Bible. That's not my words. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus Christ of Nazareth words. If you do not forgive those who owe you, your Father will not forgive you. Why? Because that is a system of injustice. Let's pray. So this is real now, isn't it? I want you right now, before we pray, and I close in prayer, ask the Lord, who am I? Who am I holding in that place of debt? Who do I feel owes me an apology or has let me down? Who is it? And I want you, once you located that person or that offense or that thing, I want you right now to promise God right now that you'll release them. That you will not treat them as their sins deserve. You will not keep them in jail. You will not keep them enslaved. And then others of you, God's speaking to you about debt. You might say, I don't know why I feel convicted. I don't even have people that owe me money. But maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to invite you to a kingdom life. A life outside of performance, production, and debt. Where you are owed something, or you owe somebody. Ask God to show you how to live outside of that. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for this teaching. I thank you for your prayer. This week, as we pray your prayer, I pray that it will not just be a simple prayer, but it will be a spiritual warfare prayer against the powers and principalities of our time that keep people bound, enslaved, and in debt, that this prayer is a prayer of prophetic protest. But we also pray this prayer as a promise, that we promise to live outside this violent system, that we will be people of grace and mercy. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen.